read a couple things to you here that I got off of the internet. These are actually on the Pinterest. Pinterest, I guess, carries about everything under the sun on it. And I made a point last Sunday that the Federal Department or Bureau or however they're named of Education has sent down an order that the schools are supposed to begin teaching this thing called gender identity in kindergarten. So that what you're going to have is five-year-old kids going into school and you're going to have them bombarded by this nonsense, which is going to destroy them, because you're going to have these kids. The idea is by the time they figure 3 years, if you start kindergarten, by the time they're through second grade, that you have completely reshaped them and reformed them from anything they had when they were at home. And so I raised the question, how long will it be if it's currently illegal to put bride or groom on a marriage license? How long before it's going to be illegal to put boy or girl, male or female, on a birth certificate? So I was over at Bowers's on Thursday, and Robin showed me last Sunday's advertisement from Kohl's that was in the Sunday paper on Sunday. And she said, I want you to look at this because it's all color until you get to the baby clothes. When you get to the baby clothes, they're all gray. So there is no blue or pink. And they told me, and I haven't pursued it to this point, but they told me that at Target now, they were told at Target that they're no longer allowed to sell pink or blue, for they can't designate boy or girl, which makes you wonder what's going to happen to birth cards when children are born. That the insanity is so great. I have a letter, I don't know if it's in today or not, but the Tribune called me and said they were going to publish it, in which I make a point that the world is governed by atheists. And I ask what they've given us, and my answer is insanity. They've given us insanity. Then I illustrate that by a couple of points. The beginning of the letter is a quotation from Isaiah, where the Lord says that Isaiah's whole head is sick. And I point out that this is God's complaint against Israel because they had left him. And then I go into this other element, and I finish by quoting from Proverbs, only half of the verse. The verse says, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And I took the second half of it, quoting, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. And my last sentence was, people used to say very happily, good morning. Now they just say morning, and it's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. So we've come into this with these horsemen riding around and all this stuff happening. Martha got a thing from Pinterest in which they said they had pins, I guess they call them, that she might be interested in. So I opened it up, and it was page after page after page of basically homosexual commercials. Posters. They're kind of posters that are on there, one after another after another. And I took three to illustrate where this is at. The first one is from a woman named Marie de France. She obviously lived a long time ago. And I went and looked her up online, and I can't tell you the exact time, but it was back prior to, I think, the French Revolution. And she said this. She said, man created God in his image, intolerant, sexist, homophobic, and violent. Now, I can't imagine her using the word homophobic, so I think somebody must have be using her in order to make their point from some of the things she said. Man created God in his image, so man is intolerant, sexist, homophobic, and violent. And at the bottom of her little thing, it says, religion poisons everything. Religion poisons everything. There's a woman named Amanda Marcotti, or Marcotte, and she said this. She said, atheists are routinely asked how people will know not to rape and murder without religion telling them not to do it, especially a religion that backs up the orders with threats of hell. Believers, listen to me carefully when I say this. When you use this argument, you terrify atheists. we hear you saying that the only thing standing between you and Ted Bundy is a flimsy belief in a supernatural being made up by pre-literate people trying to figure out where the rain came from. This is not very reassuring if you're trying to urge or argue from a position of moral superiority. That's Amanda Marcotti. This other woman does not identify herself. She has a poster, but she doesn't say who she is. And the poster says, "Your God belongs in your church, your home, and your head. So keep him out of my government, my schools, and my life." Those are all very strong statements. And of course, when the news broke concerning the attack in the nightclub down in Orlando, the American Civil Liberties Union, almost knee-jerk reaction, the American Civil Liberties Union immediately blamed it on the Christians, saying that the Christians had created this anger by their attitude about homosexuality. And of course, the guy is an self-identifying Muslim. He has given indications that he is a homosexual. There's a whole lot of things going on, and yet that they can't understand what motivated him to do what he did. So we blame it on the Christians, which then in the going up to the federal government, when they went to the Department of Homeland Security and they were interviewing whomever they were interviewing, that person said, they called them the radical right. The right-wing extremists in this country are just as dangerous as the Muslims are. So what's happening is this horrible, horrible reaction to something, or that's been going on a long time, in which these people are getting very bold in their statements in order to bring the blame down on the Christians. It's kind of like the guy burning Rome and then saying the Christians did it. And the Christians have a tendency to be passive. They're not, I'm talking about true believers. True believers are fighting a warfare, but they don't fight that kind of a warfare. It's not a warfare of standing up and calling names, and it's a warfare of presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ and following the teachings of Christ. So I thought, I'm going to go through this because there's a kind of a two-edged sword here. First of all, when I read these posters on the, I don't know how many pages there were because I only went like three pages and scanned through them to see what was there. They're not much difference, even though the wording is somewhat different. The idea behind what they're saying is very, very common. And the hatred for anything Christian or Bible or whatever, and this woman getting to the point of saying, you guys are just like Ted Bundy, you're gonna send people to hell. Or in other words, we're gonna murder all these people. And therefore, our talking with them is not very reassuring. One pastor who, after the shooting took place, one pastor who went online, I guess, I don't know how he did it, and made the statement that he was praying for the families of those who had people killed in that thing, or even not killed even, but injured in some way. And a homosexual leader responded to that pastor with a very, very strong rebuke, saying, "Well, who are you to pray for us when you're the ones that have caused this thing?" So this is kind of where we are. So I thought, let me take this one. Your God belongs in your church, your home, and your head. So keep him out of my government, my schools, and my life. Well, I want to start with this little verse in Isaiah. The 33rd chapter of Isaiah, where the identity of God in all of those capacities. In the 33rd chapter of Isaiah and the 22nd verse, it says very simply, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." You have the three branches of government here. You have king, executive branch, you have lawgiver, which is the legislative branch, and you have the judge, which is the judicial branch. All of these are God, which means that God alone can make law. Now, a lot of years ago, I can't even tell you how many years ago, I was at a Bible study, and I didn't even go to that Bible study to teach or anything. I went there because I was invited, so I went there to just sit and listen. And as it developed, it became very clear that this Bible study was not a Bible study. this Bible study was something different. It was almost like a wishful thinking thing, where they were making statements that came from guys like Kenneth Copeland and so forth that were so non-biblical. So I raised the question, how do you know who God is? Now, this is a Bible study. I raised the question, how do you know who God is? And there was silence in the room. There were probably, I'm going to say there were 9, 10 guys there. One of them I knew, I had known from years past. The other ones I didn't know. But they could not answer my question, or would not answer my question, one or the other. How do you know who God is? So I gave them, this was after their silence, I said, you know who God is because only God can make law. So when you get down to somebody making law, that person assumes the position of a God. They can, and in our country, laws were made or that were intended to be guideline laws. For instance, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise or freedom of speech or peaceable assembly and so forth. That was a rule handed to the Congress of the United States saying, here's some areas you can't touch. And the reason you can't touch them is stated in our declaration that these were given by God. And since God has made a law that you are to freely exercise your religion and his people are supposed to do that, you can't do something which hinders their free exercise of that religion. I've been telling the state of Ohio this now every year for years. I've been sending my letter quoting this and making this point that this is the free exercise of religion. And in the Constitution of the state of Ohio, it tells us that all religions are to be treated equally, that you cannot segregate out a religion and say you can't practice your religion. The exception would be if there's crime committed. If there's something that is done that is a crime, that is no longer under the jurisdiction of the church anyway. That now comes under the jurisdiction of the state, and they are supposed to punish crime. The church is supposed to punish sin, but when that sin gets to the point of crime, where there is bodily harm or something of this nature, it goes out of their control. So I've been trying to make this point, and I've quoted this verse. God is our lawgiver. Well, we have the initial giving of law in the Garden of Eden. For God says to Adam, here is the law. You can't eat of the fruit of that particular tree, because if you eat of it, you will die. And the death will occur instantaneously. It will not be physical death. It will be covenantal death, and in the instant you eat of that, you are no longer in covenant relationship with me, which means I can't let you stay in this garden. I can't let you eat of this fruit. I can't let you have all of this blessing. You've got to go out, and then the statement that comes after that in declaring the curse, where you've had, I imagine that the soil that Adam worked prior to the fall was a perfect soil, that you didn't have to plow, or it just was that way. You just worked with it, and crops grew, and they grew abundantly. But afterwards, the weeds came, and various things occurred that changed Adam's life enormously with regard to his work and his labor just to produce food for his family to eat. So God, who was the king, the lawgiver, and the judge, exercised all of those factors when he set the covenant concerning the tree, and when Adam broke the covenant, he fell into the terms of the covenant. In the day you eat thereof, you'll die. Well, this covenantal death has been going on ever since. And man, every man born is born in the state of covenantal death. That's why there has to be regeneration, because you have to go from one covenant to another covenant. The covenant with Jesus Christ is a covenant of life. God says to Jesus, if you'll go and do this, if you'll go and live your life completely keeping my law, if you will be willing to go to the cross at the end of that and become the atoning lamb so that my people will have their sins forgiven and they will become regenerate, if you're willing to do that, then I will honor your life and your death and so forth by agreeing to the terms of the covenant and keeping them. And because that occurred, that's why today we can say, well, wait a minute, the lawgiver gave a law. And if you come to the point, however God brings you there, I don't know how God's going to bring people, because if people give their testimonies, you hear all kinds of different stories about how they came to be believers in Jesus Christ. That's up to God. The Bible says no man, Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless my Father draws him. That's the terms of the covenant. But if he brings them to me, I'll never lose them. That's the terms of the covenant. So when this woman says, God belongs in your church, your home, and your head, keep him out of my government, my schools, my life, she is standing to establish some other God, and she wants to make a law. This law says you can't have him in my government. God has to be in the government if you're going to have government functioning correctly. They have to be submissive to God's order for government. What does government do? Government is supposed to protect the righteous so they can live a peaceful life by prosecuting the wicked and removing them from societal influence so that the wicked cannot be working their wickedness in anywhere. If government was functioning correctly, you wouldn't have a Department of Education saying to the schools, you have to start teaching gender identity in kindergarten. I read a story yesterday. This one, the insanity is so deep, it boggles your mind where it's going. This is in the state of Oregon. You know, Oregon was actually the first state in the Union to begin this separation from God by forbidding Christmas programs and things of this nature. They were the first ones a long time ago. Well, this guy, he was an Army sergeant, and he decided that he cannot be classified as a binary person. I had never heard that term before, so I had to look it up. So they said a binary means there's only two. You're either male or female. So this guy filed a lawsuit to have himself declared a non-binary person, neither male nor female. He dresses like a woman. Now, we can't even say that anymore because with this new identity thing, you can't say a certain thing is a woman's apparel or something is a man's. You can't say that because that's slanderous, and that goes against this law. So this guy said he in the interview that they did with him, ex-Army sergeant, and he's standing there talking with the people after the ruling, and he proudly proclaims that he is the third sex. God made them male and female. God did not make them male and female, and he made them male and female. So the law of God establishes this. What she's saying is, look, you can't go into my schools and teach that. You can't require my government to have that, or her own life. You can't say to me this thing. So your God belongs. Now, if you compare the thoughts, your God belongs in your church, your home, and your head. If God belongs in your church, your home, and your head, how in the world are you going to not work to keep him out of your government, your schools, and the life? If God belongs in you, how do we separate that? If God is in the home, and this father is and mother are training their children to be God-fearing people who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have committed their lives and are faithful students of the Scripture, how do you turn that off when they walk out the door? What did the law in Deuteronomy say? You parents are going to learn this law, and then you're going to teach it to your children, and it's going to be with them when they come in and when they go out. So it's not just going to be when you're sitting in the home. It's going to be when you go out. Well, if you keep them out of the schools, and these people send their children from the home to the school, is the school going to say to the child, now listen, when you go home, you have to forget everything we told you. When you go home, you have to take everything we've told you about evolution and whatever it might be that goes contrary to, you have to forget that we told you that when you go home. And when you go home, you have to be whatever your home is. What does that cause? It causes what is known in James as a double mind. The word double mind is dipsukos, and it means two-souled. They've had these two souls, and the one part of them is stretching out towards the Lord, and the other part stretching out to the world. And the child then comes into a state of confusion. So she says, I don't want you in my government schools of my life. I want you to keep it in your church, your home, and your head. What she's really saying, I don't want it in your church, your home, and your head. So God is our judge, our lawgiver, and our king. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, keep him out of my life. Keep him out of my life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there is a little statement here concerning who owns you. Whose life is it? This is a fallacy to think that life belongs to us. We own our lives. So in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he's dealing with fornication here. But in the 16th verse, he says, do you not know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Well, they would not classify homosexuality as fornication, so they wouldn't have a problem. Every sin that a man does is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? Now he's reasoning with these Corinthians who are unstable. They're having all kind of problems. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So when she says, stay out of my life, say, wait a minute, it's not your life. If it were your life, if you had ownership of your life, then you might say that you have some kind of authority to determine law for your own life. But since it is not your life, it is the life of the Creator. God says in another place, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. Since it is not your life, you can't make up rules for your life that are counter to what the rules of God are without paying a price. There has to be some sort of judgment upon this person who is decided they are bigger than God, therefore they can make their own law. We're heading in America, the way I see it, I still am not convinced that there's going to be a presidential election this year. I still have in the back of my spirit this concept that what is going on is going to lead to martial law. That people are sending people out to do destructive things so that there will be an outcry from the population to say, you have to do something to protect us. And then those people that had that whole thing in their mind in the beginning will simply institute martial law. And in the institution of martial law, you will cancel any elections, and all of the discussion and argument that's going on is going to be meaningless. Another thing that I look at, I say, here is this. Now, I don't know Donald Trump personally. I don't know anything about the man's business deals. I've never studied it. Obviously, he's a billionaire. Therefore, he's made some business deals, and he's accomplished something. But he's facing a problem. This is the same problem the preacher has. Once people believe a lie, God said he would give them over to this strong delusion, or he gives them over. Actually, this is a constant thing since the fall. Giving them over to strong delusion to believe the lie. It's not a lie, as in the King James says, a lie. It is to believe, the word is ha, in the Greek is ha, and ha is the. It is to believe the lie. Well, the lie goes back to the third chapter of Genesis, where the serpent says to Eve, look, you can be like God and make your own rules. You don't need to submit to God. You can do whatever you want to do, and the promise of contentment and power, that's the lie. So up till now, this is what people have been doing with horrible, horrible consequences coming out as a result of it. So when he says, you're not your own, now to the Christian, he says, you are bought with a price. The Christian has been bought. The Christian is a believer. These Corinthians, he's trying to tell them that you have been bought with a price, but that establishes you as the temple of God. And he says in that 20th verse, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Well, this atheistic woman who thinks that she can decide where God can reside, she doesn't even understand what she's saying. Your God belongs in your church, your home, and your head. If God belongs in your church, what she's saying is that the church has to be obedient to the commands of Christ in its function, in its mission. And therefore, it has to stand against her. It has no choice in it. You can't say, well, God excuse me on this point. God excuse me on that point. You have to stand against anything that is clearly sin, which is a transgression of the law of God in any fashion. You have to speak against it in some way. You don't have to go stand on a street corner every day and blare up, but somewhere God's going to give you the opportunity, maybe in just a little bit or maybe in a lot, to speak up for that which is true. So this is the second thing. She thinks she owns herself. Jeremiah 10 and verse 2, I'm just going to quote it to you. You can look at it if you want. He said very simply this, learn not the way of the heathen. Learn not the way of the heathen. Well, what in the world is the way of the heathen? A heathen is anybody that is not regenerate. In Old Testament, it's anybody that was not in Israel. The nations, the heathen are the nations. Under the new covenant, it's anybody that's not regenerate. So if you're not supposed to learn the way, you can't subject yourself to it. You can't take an innocent, now I realize that people are not really innocent, but if you take a child, the child on the basis of inexperience, on the basis of lack of knowledge, on the basis of anything that you would think is valuable, is not armed to deal with the way of the heathen when they get subjected to it. And the heathen are marvelous at presenting their way so that it's desirable. The serpent presented eating the fruit to Eve in such a way, she said, yeah, man, that's a great thing. I need to do that. The world is better at Jesus. The Bible says this, that the world is better in the way they do things than we are. So they are more clever. They are more sly. They are more cunning. We kind of like come out openly and just speak the word. They can put it into a picture, a setting, a movie, whatever. They can put it in such a way that they completely hide any element of it that would be wrong. And that if it's a child, this is true of adults, but if it's a child, the child has no way to compare it unless there is this real sound instruction from the word that is already in them where they have already learned at an early age to do that. Well, wait a minute, I know the law of God. I know this scripture, and what you just told me to do is not scripture. I was telling Jen and Billy one day, this is a good while ago, Billy had said to me in opening, he came in and he told me about his Cub Scout pack and that it was, don't worry, Grandpa, it's a Christian Cub Scout pack. And I said, Bill, I don't know anything about your Cub Scout pack. So I thought, well, let me take a look at the Cub Scouts online at their manual and see if there's anything in their manual that would deny the fact that it's supposed to be Christian. And in the manual, it says that they can have prayer, but they cannot pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So they can pray, but they can't pray in the name of Jesus Christ. If you can't pray in the name of Jesus, I don't know that every pack, everyone actually enforces that. There may be places where they're still praying in the name of Jesus Christ. But in that manual, it said they can't do it. And I read it to Billy, and I said, this means it's not Christian. If you can't pray in the name of Jesus, that's what you're supposed to do. So you're going to have to make a decision here as to whether you speak up about it or whatever. And I just turned him over to his mom and dad. I said, I'm going to let your mom and dad talk to you about this. Let them be the ones who counsel you at home. So he said, learn not the way of the heathen. All right. Well, why do the heathen rage? That's the question of David. Why are the heathen so calamitous? Why are they making such noise? Why are they doing what they're doing? Well, because they are atheistic. And they say there is no God, although they don't really believe that, because the atheist always believes he is God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, the conflict that we have comes down to how we deal with this situation. Because Jesus has put some limits on us. And I'm going to go to the Sermon on the Mount here and the fifth chapter of Matthew. If you view the Sermon on the Mount as the constitution of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount is the constitution of the kingdom, then we have to be studying it in order to see what the law requires of us in our dealings with people. And starting in verse 43, he says this, "You have heard that has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." All right? This is what we're being accused of. When the ACLU comes out and when these homosexual leaders come out and say it's the fault of the what they call the right wing. It's the fault of these right wing, these Christians over here. It's their fault. So he said, when you've heard that your response to that should be hatred. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Okay? Now here's a predicament. These people are obviously, they're getting bolder and bolder and bolder. That's what it said in Romans 1 they would do. Once God gives them over to the reprobate mind, they just explode. And they start finding every wicked thing they can get in, but they approve it. And the more they do, they think they're celebrating and having this great party when they're really going deeper and deeper into judgment. So he said, what I want from you is to love your enemies, to bless them that curse you, to do good to them that hate you, and to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. So we have a list here. First of all, we're to love them. Well, how do you? Here are these people who are what they would desire is to have us completely eliminated. Get rid of these people, because the one of the fundamental things that has caused Christianity to be hated through the centuries is the fact that Christianity says, no, you can't do that. That's a transgression of the law of God. You can't do that. If you do that, you're going to perish. So this woman says that these atheists are just crushed in their heart because we tell them they'll go to hell. And so if we're going to tell them they're going to go to hell, he says, you don't understand. You're just like Ted Bundy. Ted Bundy's murdering, you just want to murder all these people in hell, and therefore, what you're saying to us is not very reassuring. That's a complete wrong approach to why the church tells them there's a chance of going to hell. They tell them that to keep them out. So here we are in this thing. We have to love them. We have to bless them that curse us. We have to do good to them that hate us. We have to pray for them which despitefully uses and persecutes us, in order that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So say, you need to be like God. So our reaction, our verbal reaction or anywhere else, is to tell the truth. Bible says speak the truth in love. We have to tell you the truth, guys. You guys are living under the judgment of God. And if you continue to live there, you're in deep trouble, because at some point you're going to die. And at death, you're going to go to the final judgment. There's no recovery from it. And so we're going to tell you that. But we don't hold in our hearts a bitter hatred toward you individuals. That's for God. You can hate what they're doing to other people, but God is the one that holds the hatred. In order that we might be the children of God, who does this, sends the rain and the sun and so forth. For if you love them, and we can put the word only in there, if you only love them which love you, what reward do you have? Why is the church here? The church is here to minister to not only to the believer, but to minister to the lost, to try to bring the gospel to the lost. If you only love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, why would he inject publicans? Because if there's anybody they hated, it was the publican, the tax collector, the Jewish guy who was a servant of Rome. Yeah, And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is heaven in heaven is perfect. So he has given us an order here that when these people are ranting and raving and carrying, when they, this woman says man created God in his image, intolerant, sexist, homophobic, and violent. And I still say they put Marie de France on here in her picture, but she couldn't have been the one that said it that way because that's newer language. Very recent language, all right? He said, look, there's a response. John Brake called me the other night. And we talked a little bit on the phone. And after we talked a while, I said, John, with all this that's going on, there's one thing, I have one point of view. God put us here for a reason. We have to stay true to that. He said, I agree with that wholeheartedly. And then he said, we have to occupy. We have to occupy. Yes, sir, that's what we have to do. We can't get distracted from our assignment. Our assignment is to bear witness to the truth, to teach people to keep the commandments of God. So this is in Matthew chapter 5 that we receive this instruction. It comes to us in other places also. And I had some other scriptures here I wanted to. With regard to God's sovereignty over all of this. Job, in the 9th chapter of Job, beginning in the first verse and down through the 12th verse, he says this. Job, these guys, I'm not going to read the charge against him. Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. That's an old phrase. So he's going to say, if you're going to argue with God, God presents his case, you can't answer it. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself? Now this is Job giving cause and effect. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? Show what Job is saying to these guys. Show me anybody that has hardened his heart against God and truly prospered. Because there's a lot of people that are truly prospering. What I started to say about Don Trump, I kind of got interrupted myself, is that in my letter I said, the problem, one of the problems he has is if he's standing up there telling a truth about the corruption of people in civil government today, people have been so educated to believe the lie that they're not going to believe Trump. Although there seems to be a lot that are following him, he is in this awkward position the same way that minister is of having to stand and tell people the truth when maybe their lives, that's not where their lives are. And there's going to be a reaction, just as a reaction to and I believe it's a programmed reaction to Trump, where these guys come up and attack his followers and so forth. This is Job is saying, asking the question, who's hardened himself against God and prospered? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, who alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which maketh Arcturus and Orion and Pleiades and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he takes away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? That's recorded in the New Testament also, not in exactly the same way. But Job, even though Job says later on, you know what? I've heard of you, but now I've actually seen you. And as a result, I hate myself. And then he gets this conversion experience where God takes him through prayer for the people, for his persecutors. And as a result of his faithfulness, he gets restored. So he asks the question, who will say unto him, what are you doing? God, you can't ask God that question. Because God does what he wants to do, and he doesn't ever have to explain to us why he's doing it. He gives us the scripture that we can take the scripture and receive the information he wanted us to have. So we can take the scripture and begin to administer it, but it's so much bigger, we can't even enter into it. And Paul, in the 9th chapter of Romans, covers kind of the same thing. He doesn't go like Job where he goes into great detail on who God is. But starting in the 13th verse of Romans 9, I just picked up where God is making the point concerning election, concerning his choosing. And he said, as written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. You say, wait a minute, God. How can you can't do that. You can't say you love Jacob and hate Esau. You can't do that. I mean, these guys are human beings, both human beings. They're equal. You can't single out one and put the other one aside. What shall we say then, asked Paul? Is there injustice on God's part? His answer, by no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. It's not, John 1:13 says, it is not by our descendants from Jewish people, it's not by our own personal choosing, but God is the one who works in our lives to make us what we are. So it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Well, why has he raised up Barack Obama? Why has he raised up a Supreme Court that he raised up? Why has he raised up these senators and representatives who are anti? Why has he raised it? Oh, you can go all the way down the list. Why has he raised up this educational system? He said, I raised up Pharaoh so I could show my power. All right? And he did show his power in due time upon him. And then he says, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Paul's answer is, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me thus? This is a very hard thing, because in the fallen nature, we do not want God to be God. We don't want him to be absolute in authority. And so when we come across things like this, the fallen man has to react to that. And his reaction is to accuse God. Yeah. So this woman, in her tirade, tells us that atheists are routinely asked how people will know not to rape and murder without religion telling them not to do it, especially a religion that backs up the orders with threats of hell. Believers, listen to me carefully when I say this. When you use this argument, you terrify atheists. Well, that's what they're supposed to happen to them. You terrify atheists. Well, I don't think we terrify you too much because you don't make any changes. Oh, you're telling me I'm going to go to hell? That's what I'm telling you. Now, that is not my opinion. That is a statement of Scripture. And since God is the one who has given us the Scripture by breathing it into men, and we have this inspired word, all I can do is to tell you what God has already said. So don't look at me and say it's my opinion, because it's God's opinion. I am simply relating the opinion of God to you. I'm not making something up. And if that terrifies you, then I would certainly start considering a repentance and a getting right with God, which I understand is limited to God's doing. But nonetheless, if they are terrified, maybe God is working with them. He said, when he was writing to the Corinthians, I didn't read this, but when he was writing to the Corinthians, let me see if I can find the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and or the book of 1 Corinthians, and I think it is here. Yes. Where is it that he says he talks about the people who will not get to heaven, the fornicators and so forth? I thought it was in that sixth chapter. Here it is. It's the sixth chapter, starting in verse 9, right? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But now look what he says. And such were some of you. So within this body of people that identify themselves as, they identify themselves as gay, they're homosexual, that means there's a good chance that there's some elect in there. And that those people eventually are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I said on the radio a lot of years ago, I made this point, I said, all of the people who are practicing homosexual practices are not necessarily liking it. They've gotten enslaved through some fashion, and God can break that bondage and bring them out. You know, they made a law in California that it is illegal. This is quite a few years ago. They made a law that it's illegal for any person to try to persuade a homosexual to leave his homosexuality. That was directed, that was a missile, one of those fiery darts shot directly at the church, because who's going to try to convince them? The Christian, the believer. He's going to say, come out. Come on out from among them and be ye separate. So, but he said, such were some of you. But you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So of all of this mass, and it's a very small percentage. If you took the percentage of people in the country, all of them are sinners. 100% are sinners. Some of them are sinners saved by grace. They still engage in sin once in a while. It's a very small percentage that are of this homosexual group, less than 2% of the population. But they have great, great political influence right now, and they have influence in media and things of this nature that makes it look much bigger than it is, and so they launch their attack. Well, the church has to be true to this, love your enemy, pray for them that are persecuting you and so forth. And understand that within that group of people, there's a good chance that some of them are going to be brought out by God and they're going to become regenerate, and then they'll give their testimonies and then they'll be in trouble for saying, I wasn't born this way. Okay, I have a little more to go, but I'm going to quit right there.